What is Christianity about? If you ask 100 people in America the answer to that question, you'll get 100 different answers, perhaps. There are so many things that people misunderstand and think, oh, that's Christian, or that's what Christianity is about, or things that are part of Christianity, but it's not the center of it. At the heart and soul of Christianity is the gospel. It's the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for his people, namely those who trust in him. And the Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Romans, which we've been studying for quite some time, has been explaining the gospel, humanity's need for the gospel, what the gospel is, how it works, that it's by faith, it's not because of what we do, that this is how God has saved people all along, and so on. But in that process, Paul has said quite a few negative things about the law. Now, when I say the law, I mean the rules and regulations given by God in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. And Paul has said so many negative things about the law, correct, true things about the law, but negative, that at this point in Romans 7, he's helping to dispel misunderstandings. For example, he doesn't want people to think that he's saying that the law is a bad thing, or that the law is somehow sinful, or that there's no value at all to the law. I'm going to read an extended quote that I think helps situate us well at this point in the letter, but also helps us get Christianity. This extended quote is a really helpful summary of how we should understand faith in God. Paul's aim in Romans 7:7-25 is to support the teaching up to this point in the book that the law of Moses, or the law written on the heart of all men, is powerless to declare us righteous before God and powerless to make us righteous before God. We are sinners by nature and by action. Therefore, the law condemns us and stirs up rebellion within us. It doesn't justify, and it doesn't sanctify. Therefore, God, in his mercy, has made us righteous, has made his righteousness available for us another way, apart from the law, namely, through Jesus Christ, his Son. So to be declared righteous, to be justified, we must turn from our law-keeping to Christ's law-keeping. We must receive Christ as our treasure and be declared righteous because of our union with him by faith, not because of any righteousness in us. That's how we are declared perfectly righteous before God. Then to become righteous, to be sanctified, we must also turn from law-keeping. Or as Paul says in Romans 7:4, we must die to the law and be united with Christ so that we might bear fruit for God. So justification is by faith in union with Christ, and sanctification is by faith in union with Christ. And both involve turning away from the law as the decisive means of getting right with God and becoming like God, end quote. I am not saying, nor does Scripture teach, that we ought to live willy-nilly and be okay with sin. Absolutely not. We should live for God. Shall we sin that grace may abound? And all God's people said, by no means. And yet, trying to stick to a list of rules, especially the Old Testament list of rules, isn't going to get it done. It's not going to get us right with God to begin with, or justify us, and it's not going to transform us into actually being good. It doesn't accomplish that. And so if we believe what Paul is teaching us here in Scripture, that the law, the rules, don't get us right with God, they don't transform who we are, we could begin to say, well, is there something wrong with the law? Is the law a bad thing? Is the law sin? And as we began to see in verses 7-12 last week, absolutely not. Romans 7:7. What shall we then say? That the law is sin? By no means. We can't conclude that. So as we now read through and follow along your Bibles, verses 13 to 25, catch what he's saying about the law and about the believer. Did that which is good then, the law, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That's a mouthful. Even more than that, it's a heartful. I think you can hear Paul's agonizing, where he wants one thing and keeps doing the opposite. He knows that God's law is good. He knows that that's not the problem. The problem for Paul and for you and for me is that we have a sinful part of who we are, a sinful aspect to who we are, even as believers. Sometimes you might call it indwelling sin or the old man or the flesh, not meaning physical body flesh, but meaning that part of us that says, I don't want to do it God's way. I want to be my own God. I want to be my own boss. And that remaining sin nature is constantly trying to grab the steering wheel and turn us away from God and God's ways and into sinful behaviors and patterns. God's law is good. Verse 7, what shall we say? What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Verse 12, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Now in verse 13, did that which is good, the law, then bring death to me? By no means. The problem is not with God's rules. The law, though good, has never been capable of making us right with God, nor was it ever intended to do so. I've encountered so many times Christians thinking, if I start trying to keep the rules, that's going to be better for me as a Christian. It's going to be a better way to live for God than if I don't. But it simply isn't so. Romans 3:20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. It's saying you can't make God accept you. You can't make God say, oh, yeah, you're good with me now by following the rules. And so we have a choice to make. We must choose gospel or law for justification. You either keep the rules perfectly for God to accept you, to be justified, or you trust Jesus to do that for you. Those are your choices. You can't mix them. Trust Jesus or keep the rules perfectly. Choose the gospel. But it's more than just how we get right with God. Romans 7, verses 4 and 5 say, likewise, my brothers, you, so he's talking to Christians here, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Christians cannot turn to rule-keeping as the way to bear fruit for God. You can't look at lists of thou shalt and thou shalt not and think, if I follow the rules good enough, if I'm Pharisee enough, then I'll live the way God wants me to live and I'll do the things God wants me to do. It doesn't work that way. We must choose the gospel or law for sanctification. To live the way God wants us to live, to be transformed as God wants us to be transformed, you either trust in Jesus for that also, or you turn to rule keeping. And we have to choose Jesus for this as well. God's law is holy, righteous, good, and spiritual, but it's also impotent. It's powerless to make us right with God. God's law is impotent and powerless to transform us from being bad to being good, not because the law is bad, but because we are bad. We are sinful, and the sin within us will never move us in the right direction. I have knives in my home. Every one of you that has a home, you have knives in your home, right? They're good tools. We use them for cutting up vegetables, or if you're a carnivore, cutting your steak, whatever, right? Knives are a good thing. And yet none of us is going to give a knife to a two-year-old. Why? Because that two-year-old will misuse that knife. The problem is not with the knife, it's with the one wielding the knife. The problem is not with God's law, it's with that sin part of us wielding it in the wrong way and producing death. Look at verses 13 and 14. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what was good, what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond all measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I am of the flesh, not meaning physical, meaning I just like to be my own boss. I want my own way. I like things that I shouldn't like. I have passions and desires and yearnings for things I shouldn't want, or I want them in ways I shouldn't have them. Christians still have a flesh or indwelling sin problem. Now, to be sure, that's not the entirety of who we are. As believers, we have been made new. We've been born again. We've been regenerated. We are fundamentally changed once we trust in Jesus. But the old nature has not yet been fully eradicated. It's still there. We bought a new minivan a few years ago, new to us, not new. Test drove it, everything was good. And after we bought it, the longer we had it, I noticed there was this certain funk in the van. The previous owners had one or more dogs. Based on the smell, I'm pretty sure 73 dogs that had ridden in this van. And it was covered up when we were test driving it. You know, the reseller had, you know, put off some kind of scent bomb in there. And it stunk. So I went out and bought these ozone treatment things, right? And so I closed it up and I put off the bomb in there and it smelled, oh, so much better. But there was still that stink. And depending on how long the windows had been rolled up and so on, it would start to come back. And I'd be, oh, nasty, unclean dog. Now, I don't notice it much anymore. I don't think because I've gotten attuned to it, but rather over time, little by little, as it has aired out in our ownership with zero dogs in the car, that old odor, little by little, has been pulled out. It's been blown away. That's kind of how that sin part of us works. Yeah, there's a decisive moment when something happens, the ozone bomb, and yet it still takes little by little progress over a long period of time where it's finally getting eradicated. Part of us still wants to have our own way. Part of us still wants to live in rebellion against God and God's ways. You've all had this experience, right? You see something, you're like, oh, that sounds like fun. Ooh, I want to watch more of that. Ooh, I kind of like that song. Oh, don't pay attention to what they're saying, right? There's a book called Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. And it's a tool to help us pray. And there's a section in there that I really like, and I've prayed this many times. I've worked it into part of my prayer life. My adversaries are part and parcel of my nature. My enemy is within the citadel. Come with almighty power and cast him out. Pierce him to death and abolish in me every particle of carnal life. See, a prayer is saying, it's not, my problem's not just out there with other people and situations and Satan and so on. Part of the problem is that I want the wrong thing sometimes. It's inside me that there's something that's wrong. God, come and fix that. Transform my nature. Get rid of every little bit of that rebellious part of me that remains. It's in there. And because it's in there, Christians sometimes sin. That shouldn't come as a surprise, but let's be honest, it happens. There's a reason that the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, writing to Christians, people that already believe, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not talking about getting saved. That's talking to people who are already saved. That's talking to people that are already Christians, just like you and me, and saying, when we mess up, we turn to God and he forgives us. We confess to God and he forgives us and takes care of that. Let's not pretend to be better than we are. Let's not pretend to have it all together. The non-Christians around us can look at us and say, yeah, there's still issues there, right? Let's not try to fool them or ourselves or one another as though we've moved past sinning or as though our motivations were always perfect. J.I. Packer explains of this passage. He says, Paul is not telling us that the life of the wretched man is as bad as it could be, only that it is not as good as it should be. And that because the man delights in the law and longs to keep it perfectly, his continued inability to do so troubles him acutely. The wretched man is Paul himself, spontaneously voicing his distress at not being a better Christian than he is. You ever feel like that? You ever get frustrated like, man, I've been a Christian for this long. How can I not be more with it than I am? How can I not understand these things better? How can I not do better? How can I keep messing up like this or that? We feel like that sometimes if we're honest, if we're alert to these issues. We identify with that. Do you wish that you could live for God better than you do? I hope every one of you, your heartfelt, ready answer is, yeah, I wish that. I do. So did the Apostle Paul. Look at verses 15 to 19. For I do not understand my own actions. And pause there. You guys feel like that sometimes? You do something, you're like, why did I do that? That was so dumb. You don't even need somebody else to tell you that was dumb. You're like, I know that was dumb. And sometimes it happens right after you do it. Right? For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Pause. Meaning, I agree that I should be living for God. I agree that the law telling me to live set apart for God, do the right thing, avoid sin, I agree that's good. That's what I want. I agree with God's law. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Here's the reality, brothers and sisters. Christians have a divided will. We want contradictory things, right? He talks about, there's something I want to do. I want to live for God. Something I don't want to do, sin. And I keep choosing the sin thing. Oh, so frustrating, right? Parents, you know what this is like. Every good parent wants to bless their children, see their children happy, see their children smiling. You want to give good gifts to your children. And then sometimes your children rear up and they are terrible, rotten little stinkers, and you have to punish them. Because you also, yeah, I just saw somebody point to themselves. I really enjoyed that. Thank you very much. You have to punish your kids, Cheryl, Steve, because you don't want them to grow up to be rebellious, right? You want them to be disciplined. And so on the one hand, you don't want to punish your kid, but on the other hand, you don't want the results of not disciplining your kid. And so you have that divided will in that moment. Paul wants to do the right thing. He wants to live for God, and then he ends up choosing sin. Maybe for you it's, oh, you want to live for God, and so you take time to read your Bible, you take designated time for prayer, you go to church or Bible study or youth group or Sunday school or whatever, and you're like, yeah, I'm going to live for Jesus today, and the next thing you know, you're the guy that cuts you off. You're like, where did that come from? Road rage, frustration with your siblings or your kids or your parents or your teacher. You have the right heart. You want to go in the right direction. You really do, but you get waylaid. A few weeks ago, I posed this question to you. What do you call a person who becomes a Christian but whose lifestyle never meaningfully progresses from sinning into holiness? And the answer is not a Christian. But let me pose a follow-up question. What do you call a Christian who wants to live for God, but frustratingly finds himself sometimes choosing sin instead? And the answer is normal. That's a normal Christian. I am not saying that if you sin, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that Christians have it all together right away. I'm saying that the trajectory of God's work in us over the course of our Christian lives is going to affect us and is going to move us little bit by little bit away from sin and towards living for God. Just like that stink in my van's getting removed one day after another as I drive around with the windows open, sucking that wet dog out of my car. Okay? But if I want to sit in the van with the windows up, getting that mug hot, wet dog smell all to myself, there's something really wrong with me, right? Just like there is with all of us if we want to just sit there and keep sinning without change. It's normal for Christians to want to follow God, but sometimes choose sin. You're not alone in that experience. All Christians experience that. The Apostle Paul describes his experience with it. And here's where I want to go even a step further. Paul is not writing this down simply to tell us honestly what his experience is. It's in Scripture for your encouragement and for mine. It's written down not simply to be honest about his own shortcomings, but to help Christians understand our own Christian lives. Perfectionists, listen up. I don't know why I said that. The perfectionists are already listening, right? You're not going to be perfect in this life. You're not going to get it perfect in this life. And no amount of trying harder or coming up with a new list of to-dos is going to fix that. You've got divided loyalties. You've got a divided will. I have a Planet Fitness membership because I desire to be stronger, fitter, leaner, healthier, more energy. That's my will. Deep down, I want those things. But I also like ice cream. And I like sitting, and I like TV, and I like sitting and watching TV while eating ice cream. And so I have this divided, well, I want this and I want that. And sometimes I get to the gym and I'm like, I've got more energy and I feel good. And then the next day I'm like, I can't move past me a pint of Ben & Jerry's, right? Like, I don't go in the right direction all the time. And so then I look at myself and I'm like, wretched man that I am. How much more so with our spiritual health? The battle within, between our mind and our flesh, is an immensely frustrating experience. Now, I'm using the words mind and flesh because I'm drawing those from the passage. His mind is also described as this kind of inner being, that who he is deep down. And flesh is like the lived out experience and the part of him that doesn't want to do it God's way. Verses 21 to 23. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Deep down, Paul wants things as a believer that he didn't used to want. He wants to make it all about Jesus. He wants to live in perfect obedience to Jesus. He wants to never be prideful. And he's got so much pride, God's like, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. Please take it away. No. Please take it away. No. Please take it away. No. You need to be humbled, God told him, right? He wants to live for God. Deep down, it's true. And yet, he says, it's so easy. I want to do the right thing, and all of a sudden, sin's right there, right? You guys remember road trips back in the day when vehicles had bench seats in the front? You guys remember that? And instead of having elbow room, there was a kid right there, right? And you're trying to do things, and the slightest little thing, all of a sudden the kid's bumping your arm. You're trying to reach for something on the dashboard, and the kid's, It's like sin. Children are like sin. Sin, children on a bench seat are like sin. You're trying to do your thing, and all of a sudden, keeps getting in the way. We experience that. Now, some of you may say this morning, okay, Pastor Dylan, I get it that my struggle with sin is a normal thing. I'm a typical Christian, fine. But I'm frustrated. I don't want to stay like that. I don't want to fail. I don't want to give in to sin. I really do want to live for God, but I keep messing up. Can you give me something, Pastor Dylan, that will help me to live differently and be less prone to falling, less prone to messing up and giving in to sin? My answer is yes. Two-part answer. Our pastors this morning is going to point us to the answer, and then all of the next chapter of Romans is going to spell this out in far more detail. We're almost there. First, before we get to how we change, Romans 7, verses 14 to 20. Read this whole thing. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Catch that. 17 is big. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Catch 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. He's saying that the very fact that he hates it, the very fact that he doesn't want to keep doing it, is revealing something. Deep down, who he is at his core is, as a Christian, transformed into loving God and wanting God's ways. That's why sin bothers him so much now, when it didn't before conversion. And therefore, he's deep down agreeing with God's laws about the standards of what's good and bad and so on. He's in agreement. But the fact that he messes up says, there's something else going on inside of me. I want God in his ways, but that sin thing is what's taking over in those moments. It's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. That we struggle against sin should be encouraging to us because it reveals the genuineness of our conversion. Unconverted people don't hate their own sin. They might hate the consequences, They might hate the guilt. They might hate the shame of being caught, but they don't hate their own sin and deeply desire to live for the glory of God the way that a genuinely converted Christian does. The presence in your life of a conflict between following God and choosing sin is evidence that you are really a Christian, that you really have changed. So is it frustrating? Yeah. Right? I've been picking on kids today quite a bit, but I'm going to go one more. You guys heard the phrase, that's why we can't have nice things, right? You look at your kids and you're like, well, we could have a smooth top table, but we have kids, and so it's all scratched up, right? The floors wouldn't have to be sticky, but we have children, right? And so it just comes with the territory. It comes with the territory as a Christian that there's conflict in your will, that you want different things, and that a battle is raging. But you know what? I wouldn't trade my kids for anything. I love them dearly. I'm talking about you too. I do. And while I hate the conflict in my life of wanting God and sometimes choosing sin, I wouldn't give that up and just go back to loving sin for anything. Following God, even with the battle against the flesh, is so much better than the alternative. The experience of struggle against sin in the Christian life reveals the reality of our new nature and our remaining sin problem. The conflict says both of these things are present and going on. If you feel conflicted and divided between following God and choosing sin, thank God. Right? Just like having sticky floors. Thank God that you've got those kids making a mess. If you're spending hours doing laundry, thank God that you've got kids to clothe. If you feel that conflict, thank God that he's changing you, and be encouraged by that. And let's encourage each other in these matters. Be genuine with each other. Be honest. Galatians 6:1 calls us to bear one another's burdens. Let's be honest about the struggles of the Christian life or train people to be hypocrites. Those are our choices. Either we be honest with each other, hey, I'm struggling with this, or we put on a show, no, I got it all together, so the other people feel like the only way they can fit in the church is to pretend to have it all together, and we're training them to be hypocrites, right? See parents with little kids, and they say, you better come here by the time I count to three. One, two, three. They're training their kids not to come until they get to three. Don't do that. Don't train people to be hypocrites by acting as though the only place you have in the church is if you pretend to have it all together. Be honest. Now, I'm not saying show up and, hi, my name's Bob. I have this problem. That's weird. Don't do that. But within relationships in the body of Christ, share what you're struggling with. Man, I'm really impatient. Or I was so selfish when I, or man, I just like to be my own boss, or I love to hear the sound of my own voice, or man, I'm not a forgiving person, or whatever it might be. Be honest and walk with each other through these things. Now, I want this morning's message to be an encouragement if you struggle. And if you don't struggle, I don't want you to be encouraged. See, there's two kinds of people hearing me today. Those that hate their sin and are frustrated by it, be encouraged. You're in a normal place, and God's going to help us with that. But if you have made peace with your sin, if you're okay with a not transformed lifestyle, please hear me. That's not a sign of spiritual life. That's not a sign of being in a healthy place. That's not a sign of a faithful walk with God. At best, you're on an unhealthy path for a time. At worst, you may not even be a converted Christian. Do not make peace with your sin. Make war on your sin, as we're going to see in the coming chapters, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't give in to it. Look at verses 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. You're going to find the solution in Jesus, not in pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, not with a checklist, not with some new tracking system. The solution is Christ and his grace, not the law. not God's Old Testament law, and not your newly invented, come up with your own rules law. It's going to be found in Jesus. It's going to be about God's grace to us, God's grace in us, rather than our own self-discipline and self-control efforts. Here's the thing. Where does the problem come from? Sin in you, right? And so if you're looking inside yourself to find the solution, you're just continuing to make withdrawals from the source of the problem. The solution has to come from outside of you, from God Himself. It's not willpower. It's not you. It's Him. It's grace. It's Jesus. And there's hope in that. Now, I'm not saying, I hope in Jesus, and all of a sudden I just accidentally become good. No, there's effort involved. There's work involved. There's choices to be made. And we're going to look at that in chapter 8. Chapter 8 is about the role of God's sovereignty and the role of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. That's where we're going. God is powerful. He's in control. And His Spirit's at work for the good of His people. Put those together, and you've got the roadmap forward. Okay? That's where we're going. Let's pray. God, help us to stop trying to fix ourselves. And if there are any who are here that are okay with sin running rampant in their life, convict us. Make us uncomfortable with our sin. Cause us to hate our own sin, but to trust in You. To remove the appeal of sin, and to help us to treasure Christ and enjoy Him more than every alternative. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.